Beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, ye all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of my brethren, them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, Cephas, and I of Christ. Some time ago, I was reading a little booklet. I think it was Brother Bruce Anstey. And since the time of Reformation, I think he mentioned that every 17 years or so, there's been a division among the Lord's people of some sort, scattering or something has come in. We haven't had any, and I don't want to suggest that the Lord may be bringing something in. I would like to think that we're just a remnant, and the Lord's coming is very imminent, and we're going to be kept all together until that shout's given. We'll be all raptured home together. But there's always the possibility that there could be another testing that comes along. And it mentions about standing in the evil day. That's the day of testing. I know myself, there's been problems in the assembly since I've been gathered, different places. We don't do very well in discerning the Lord's mind in these things, applying scripture and to discover from scripture what the Lord would have us to do. We don't do very well. My concern is there's younger ones that are coming along. If we're left here much longer, testimony is going to lie with you. And how are you going to handle it if a problem comes along? Well, I didn't want to suggest any particular type of problem today, but more or less to look at perhaps three things that are the result of the problems since Reformation. Three things I think that is brought out here in this first book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul noticed these things among them. There was a contention here because they had their eye off of Christ and onto one another. And we know that's what that leads to. And in the book of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." But the last part of that verse, sometimes we don't quote, it says, "But with the well-advised, there is wisdom." I think the Apostle Paul was applying that verse here in 1 Corinthians. He saw that, well, there wasn't much spiritual wisdom. Perhaps they had all sorts of gifts. They came behind in no gift. There was lots of knowledge among them and everything. But there's lots of things they didn't know. And I think it's eight times repeated in the next few chapters over. It says, "Know ye not? Know ye not?" He goes on to mention different things to them about certain things they were seen to be vague in knowledge about, was marriage, going to court with one another. There was moral wickedness in the assembly that they didn't judge. There were a number of things that they weren't paying any attention to. And the Apostle Paul would seek to bring those things before them that they might correct them and go on. And we're no different. We're no different. We're subject to those same things because we have the flesh in us. And the very things that happened to the Corinthian saints can easily happen to us. We're not above anything that they fell victim to. Those three things that I mentioned that I noticed leading up to chapter 10, 11, three things that the Apostle Paul would have wanted to correct them about, because we're called into a fellowship. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16 there, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" It's not what it's speaking of here isn't the table that we have on Lord's Day morning where we set the emblems on. Because we're called into a fellowship with the Lord. We're in fellowship with the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three. And we're called into this place of fellowship, and it's called the Lord's table. It's where he is, where he's promised to be among his people. And the ground of that fellowship, of course, it's the blood of Christ is put first, we know in verse 16. And then it's a loaf. Because the fellowship that we have together, the ground that we meet on, is the blood of Christ. Without that shedding of blood, we'd still be in our sins. There wouldn't be a ground of fellowship. And then, of course, the body is put last. But it's not a physical table as we have the emblems on Lord's Day morning. It's a symbolic table because every believer God sees as part of that one body. And every believer has a responsibility to practically follow the instructions of the Word of God as to that one body. That is where we should meet together, and all those things are practical. But we know that testimony, that fellowship, has been broken up into many different factions over the years. So we have a lot of denominations. We have a lot of the Lord's people that just have split off and they go anywhere they like. This is not scriptural. The Lord has a place for every one of his own, and that's in the body. He has placed us there. And because he has placed us there, no believer can ever be really taken out of it. But the only way that we can be taken out of it is we do it ourselves practically. And unfortunately, many have done this by not following the instructions of the Word of God. Well, there's three different things that I like to look at. One is ecclesiastical evil. It's somebody's going to be at the Lord's table. Shouldn't be going on with something that would be dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord. If ecclesiastical evil, I believe it's mentioned that in this 10th chapter, in verse 18, it mentions Israel after the flesh. Are they not which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so what that brings before us is that whatever is sacrificed in the place where we come together to the Lord, our prayers, our thanksgivings, whatever it is that's going up to him, we're partakers of it. And so if I go to a place where I know that the doctrine that's spoken there isn't according to Scripture, and I'm a partaker of that, then I'm a partaker of everything that goes on in that system or that place. And if it's wrong doctrine, or if there's moral evil there that's not judged, if they accept people that's been married three or four times, all that kind of thing, those kind of things are what we would refer to as there's moral evil, there's doctrinal evil, and ecclesiastical evil. But if we're mixed up in a system that's going on with any of those things, it's ecclesiastical evil. We're departing away from where the Lord would have us to be. At the time this was written here for the Corinthian saints, there wasn't any divisions among the Lord's people like we know today. The one body was still intact. There wasn't any outward divisions, but the seeds were there, as we see in the first chapter. And so the Apostle Paul was seeking to nip these things in the bud, you might say, before they developed into divisions and heresies and so on. But today we know that the church has been divided up practically into many different denominations and so on. And so if you're going to one of those places, it's important that you look in the Word of God and find out what they're doing there. Is it according to Scripture? Is it according to what the Word of God tells us in Scripture? And if it isn't, then you know, you should go look elsewhere. But what I would mention to you today is to follow the guidance that we have in Scripture. We have good guidance to where the Lord would have us to meet in Scripture. I just mentioned those three things, ecclesiastical evil. The other two evils I just would look at just briefly. I don't have time to go into anything in detail, but 1 Corinthians 5, which we're familiar with the one that was put away there for moral evil, it says there in verse 6 that your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so the principle there is that if there's evil in the assembly, if it's not judged, it's going to affect, it does affect the whole assembly. And it's not just your local assembly. When we're speaking of the body of Christ, it's every believer that's in that body that has an effect on the whole church. And so that is the effect that, that moral evil has in the church of God. It's like a putting a one bad apple in a barrel of good ones. That one bad one will spoil the whole barrel if it's let go. And then the other one that we have, doctrinal evil, we have that in Galatians 5, I think it is. In verse 9, it says there again, it's repeated, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Here it was false teachers come in that were seeking to put the Corinthian saints back under the law. So this evil was a doctrinal evil. It was just as bad as the moral evil. It would have the same effect of dividing up the Lord's people. And it was to be judged, just like the moral evil need to be judged. And so the Apostle Paul says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you, verse 12. This is not something that's taken lightly, and God doesn't take it lightly. And if we provoke God, God will act. And so there's three kinds of evil that for those that are gathered to the Lord's name, we should be careful about: ecclesiastical evil, doctrinal evil, and moral evil, those three things. Well, we see that the Corinthian saints, they were going on in a bad way. They were looked at as being carnal or fleshly. They were walking after the flesh. And it was all sorts of problems that they were having, and the Apostle Paul knew that if they weren't corrected, they would come in. They come into the assembly and would have that same effect of destroying the testimony. And so he's very careful to seek to bring that to them, to put those things away. And so he uses, and go back to 1 Corinthians 10 again, I'll mention the three things now that I feel that it's the same today for us as it was for them. The three things that I believe that has caused every division, every scattering, every sort of problem in our Christian lives and our pathway. Three things. And that is self-denial. Self-denial. Denying oneself for the benefit of others. If there was that denial of self put into practice, we wouldn't have these problems. And then there's another self. Self-control. Self-control. Keeping the body, the mind, the spirit under control of the Word of God. Self-control. And then, of course, we have self-judgment. If we were to judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Three things that are prominent all the way through this book of Corinthians. There was a lack of that. And the Apostle Paul, to teach them, he showed them by example. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul wasn't very well accepted by the Corinthian saints. They didn't look at him as a real apostle. He didn't come from Jerusalem. He didn't come the way of the other apostles. He got his apostleship from the Lord himself, but he was an apostle. He was appointed as an apostle. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? The work, their salvation itself, was proof enough that he was an apostle sent of the Lord. But they didn't treat him as such. They didn't support him in his work. And the Apostle Paul sought to correct them in this. I'm not going to go into too much detail about that. I'll just mention a few things that he brought before them, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit, I believe, of others that would come after him, to correct that with the Corinthian saints so that they would see that it's important to support those that are out into the Lord's work. And he brings before them there, first of all, that he had rights. In verse 3, my answer to them, to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? We not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working or hold back working? They worked. They provided not only for themselves, but for the others that were with them. He was a tent maker, and he worked hard, the Apostle Paul, to provide for what he was lacking from Corinthian saints. He worked to provide it himself. He brings before them that he brings before them a soldier, he brings before them a farmer, and he brings before them a shepherd. All these three partake of the occupation that they're in. They're rewarded for it in some way. That Who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And he brings out about Old Testament scripture about oxen. Doth God take care for oxen? It says, not the muzzle, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, and so on. And so he brings these principles before them, and also that the 13th verse, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And so a priest had offered up the sacrifice of the Lord. Part of that sacrifice belonged to the priest. It fed them, and so on. So he brings these principles before them that they had a responsibility to support him and those that were with him in the work. But they refused to do it. And so he says in verse 15, I have used none of these things or none of these rites. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. He wasn't looking to write these things to them, to chastise them for his own self, for his own benefit, but for others. And he's a very unselfish person. And it shows us he gave up these rights that he had. And that was self-denial. He denied himself so that the testimony that he had before them and before the Lord would not be damaged. And it was a lovely example of self-denial by the Apostle Paul, so that the Christians could see, hopefully they would see it. I'd just like to look on that particular subject, self-denial. The perfect example that we have is found in Romans. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now this is self-denial. To bear somebody else's problems and help them along. And not to please ourselves. Well, we know that that's hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? We like to put ourselves first. I have an old nature, and that old nature would always want to put myself first. And then it's usually others second, and a lot of times it's the Lord in last place. But it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. All the reproaches that man had against God the Father and against God the Creator, they fell on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. And he took those reproaches. And we know that the Lord Jesus denied himself. He laid aside his glory to come down from that home above. He went right down to be made a man. He took on manhood, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came right down three steps, and then the last step he went down even further and going to the cross to bear the judgment for our sins. So the Lord Jesus is a perfect example for us in self-denial. He denied himself for us. And we know it's hard, but I remember talking to a brother some time ago, and often call him once in a while and ask him about his family and everything. And I know he had a dog, and I asked him, you know, the dog, and don't have that anymore, he said. I said, oh, I said, what happened? Did it die or get hit by a car? No. He said, I just, you know, there's some saints that we'd like to have in our home, have visit. And he says, they're allergic. He said, I had a cat too, and I let the cat go. Well, you know, I'm not suggesting anybody here today that has a dog or a cat to get rid of their dog or cat. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this brother had an exercise, and he wanted to have fellowship with some of the saints, and he knew that they wouldn't come to his house because they were allergic to the dog or the cat. And so he was willing to give them away or to somebody else who could look after them, and to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Well, that's a good example of what self-denial is. And then self-control we have in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. The Apostle Paul said in verse 27, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, you know that Paul wasn't a castaway, and he couldn't be a castaway. He was the Lord's, but he didn't want to give the appearance. If he wasn't keeping his body under himself or keeping it in control, it certainly would give the appearance that maybe he wasn't real. How many televangelists or people today that we know over time have gotten themselves into moral problems with the misuse of the body? And we don't know, it brings into question were they really the Lord's or not. You really question that because of their actions. And so the Apostle Paul is very careful to keep his body under self-control, so he would not bring reproach upon the Lord's name when he preached the gospel. It should be a lesson to us as well that I think there, it says those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I think it's verse 14. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, he sought to do that. And he knew that if he didn't keep things under control, that his ministry, his preaching would be brought into question. And so it's a very important thing, self-control. The other one we read about is in chapter 11 about judgment, judging ourselves. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This was in connection with the Lord's table. There were some that perhaps were there at the Lord's table, and there was going on with things that were sinful, not right, and they were failing to judge it. And, of course, if the assembly doesn't judge it, the Lord will. He'll come in and he'll correct it. And so this was the other important thing. So there was self-denial, self-control, and self-judgment. When you think about it, all the problems that we have personally and throughout the church history, if we want to be honest, fall under one of the three, most times all three. And the Lord brings that before them in the first part of 1 Corinthians 10. Just before he takes up the Lord's table, he brings before them about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. I'm not going to go into it because time's pretty well gone, but it mentions there are different things that show that those that were causing these things had no sense of any self-denial. They weren't thinking of others. They were just thinking of themselves when they were doing these things. And there wasn't any self-control involved in it. They were out of control, and the Lord had to come in and judge, so much so that the tabernacle had to be taken out of the camp, far off from the camp. And when they went to worship, they had to go out of the camp, beyond the camp, to worship. The camp was so defiled by what they did that the God couldn't stay there. And so he brings these things in, these truths in, just before he mentions about our fellowship with the Lord at the Lord's table. It's, the table is symbolic in nature because it's we can't really see everyone that's at the Lord's table. We just can't see that. But if we could look at it in a physical way, if you could put every believer on the face of the earth at a physical table, I don't know where it would end. If it started here in Truro, it may go all the way to New York City or even farther. I don't know. But it just if you try to get a picture of every believer the way God sees them at his table, if it was a physical table, we don't know how far that would stretch. But we're not given to, he doesn't give it to us in that way. He presents it as a table, but it's a symbolic table. But every believer is in the body of Christ, and they're expected to be at that table. And there's instructions in Luke 24 and so on how we should follow the man with a pitcher of water. There's enough instructions in the Word of God to show us where he would have us to be as believers. There's enough instruction that he has given to us to point the way and to show us where we should be remembering the Lord in his death and who we should be having fellowship with. But it's to be searched out. I'm not going to go into those truths. Most of you probably know them anyway. But it's important to bear in mind that we're at the Lord's table. There's three evils that the Lord is going to protect the Lord Jesus from: ecclesiastical evil, moral evil, and doctrinal evil. And if we don't judge those things, the Lord will. And I'd just like to leave you with those thoughts.